We come then to the last of our studies in the life of David before he becomes king. And after this we'll look at some Advent themes, and after Christmas we'll begin a different series, and at some point we'll return and see David as king. But this is the end of our series in 1 Samuel, David before he becomes king. And as we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 29, you'll remember that the narrator has been playing with you a little. He's kept you hanging on the edge of your seat. Back in chapter 27, you saw how David went off to be among the Philistines. He had got tired out of running from Saul, and he'd gone off to live among the Philistines. And among the Philistines, he'd become accepted. Although he was scamming them in one sense, he kept telling them that he was raiding against Israel, against God's people, but actually he was raiding against enemies. But he was playing this scam against the Philistines, and the Philistines bought it. King Achish was totally duped. And so he says, you remember this, at the beginning of chapter 28, King Achish says to David, well, we're about to go off and fight against the Israelites, and I want you to come with me and be my bodyguard. Now, this is a problem, isn't it? David is an Israelite. How can he go off and fight against the Israelites? David has been told by God that he will be the king. How can you be king if you've waged war against your own people? And then at the beginning of 1 Samuel 28, having been told that he would go as Achish's bodyguard into battle, then we were left hanging. Then the narrator, telling the story a little bit out of order, told you about Saul and his encounter with the medium. He goes to seek the spirits of the dead. And at the end of that account, where Saul had met with this medium, we were told that Saul was going to die in battle the next day, and so you expect then the story to go on with Saul dying in battle the next day, but no. Now the narrator has jumped back to deal with the David problem. It's not accidental. The narrator here has exquisitely crafted this narrative to keep your interest. Don't think that good storytelling was invented by, I don't know, name your favourite author. Don't think that Agatha Christie was the first person to keep you hanging on the edge of your seat. And of course, in a society where perhaps books weren't widely disseminated, and how would this story often have been passed on? Well, by a kind of oral tradition. That this would be told this evening, this chapter would be told as people gathered around the fire in the evening. And then the narrator says, hang on, and I'll tell you the next part tomorrow. And you come back, but you don't get the answer, so you have to come back, oh, the week out, the day after. And do you see how he's keeping your interest? Well, there you go. But here's the dilemma that David is in. If he goes into battle against the Israelites, he's betraying God's people. He's writing himself off as king. He's acting against God. But if he doesn't, well, the Philistines are going to smell a rat and they're going to kill him. Here's David's dilemma then. Martha and the Vandellas sang, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And David, though he's spent the last 8 or so years running and hiding, he's now stuck, isn't he? What's he going to do? How did he get to this? Well, he abandoned the people of God. He left the place that God had put him in. He'd gone off to be among the pagans, amongst the enemies of God's people. Now, learn a lesson from this. I'm not saying to you don't have non-Christian friends. I'm not saying you must never be among pagans. Of course you must. But I am warning you about the effect of turning away from God and turning away from his people. They are to be your comfort, your hope, your port of call. And we also said, you might remember, that when faith failed, evil escalated. Because David there back in 1 Samuel 27 ended up behaving in ruthless ways, wiping out entire villages to cover up what he was doing. Well, let's come then to chapter 29. We've got the background in our heads. Here we are. What's going to happen? David, Achish's bodyguard, is marching with the king. And the forces are being gathered. The army's there for being to be reviewed. As the rest of the Philistines look on, they see their king marching with this hand-picked bodyguard, 600 Israelites. Maybe there's a bit of jealousy in this, but maybe this idea is beginning to form in their heads. What if David is part of an elaborate Israelite scheme? What if some kind of fifth column is at work here? What if, in the heat of battle, David turns? He wants to win back favor from Saul. How better could he do that than by delivering to Saul King Achish? What would 600 crack troops in the wrong place at the wrong time do in the battle? And as they think about this, they think about David's past, David's reputation. They remember that catchy song that everybody used to hum. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And so they go to the king. The commanders say to the king, look, send him away. You crazy, kind of this man? Here with you now? No. There it is in verse 3. They say to Achish, what about these Hebrews? Achish says, well, this is David. He's been with me for over a year and I found no fault in him. And they say, send the man back so that he will go back to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? And you, the reader, looking on, thinks, ha, great, David's getting out of it. But then Achish turns and says, oh no, as surely as the Lord lives, I found no fault in him. Oh no, what's going to happen? But then the Philistine commanders press their point and the king relents. Okay. Great. We've got out of it. Brilliant. And the king comes and he tells David, what a relief. You've been good to me. You've been reliable. But now I want you to go back. Great, we think. But then here's David. What are you doing, David? He's arguing why he should stay. Careful, David. Don't overdo it. I understand you don't want to blow your cover, but don't overcook this one. David says, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? You see the double entendre. The enemies of my lord the king. Who is my lord the king? Oh, it's Saul. Who are the enemies? Oh, the Philistines. But Achish won't be persuaded and David gets sent away. And so David goes home. He's escaped his dilemma. The narrator again is so... such tone in the way he's telling the story. Lovely detail. You remember that Saul, the hopeless situation he was found in, he got up and he left and he went out into the night. Whereas by contrast, we're told that David is told, wait till the morning, go in the light. God has gently steered, gently delivered David, whereas Saul goes to his doom. Well, that's the story. Beautifully written. It's if you've been unable to sleep for the last 3 weeks since we heard about David's dilemma, there you go, there's the answer. What do we learn from it? Well, let's learn these three things. Firstly, I want you to notice how quietly God works. Quietly God works. There is no mention of God in this chapter, except as a kind of oath on the name of, on the lips of Achish, the pagan king. There's no mention of God, and yet all the way through, we have seen God working with David. Now, isn't that almost more interesting? If all the banners are out, if they were big flashing lights proclaiming, God is at it again! Isn't it far more interesting, this quietness as God steers and guides David? And doesn't it prompt you as an individual believer that you could look back over your own life and you could recall how quietly and how gently, but how graciously God has saved and supported and kept you? No lights in the sky. No banners waving. Look back over your life and reflect on the ways in which God has done that quietly and carefully for you. And you can do the same in the life of the church. As a church here. Adele and I were talking about it last week, I think it was. When I came here, we didn't have anyone to play the piano on a regular basis. And then we'd, after some time, we'd Trish playing for us. And then Mary came and joined us. And now Mark is playing for us. We've got more pianists than we can throw a stick at. How quietly, how graciously God has dealt with us. You can see that as you look back in all the twists and turns in your life. All the hard places that you've walked through. And the foggy patches when you really couldn't see what was going on. Can you see God's quiet care? And if that is true, what then could you expect of him in the future? Well, notice how quietly God works. Notice too how graciously God works. How graciously God works. David, it is, who has got himself into this problem. There is absolutely nothing that suggests he's got a plan to get himself out of it. And yet God very graciously works for him in it. What do I mean by the word graciously? What does the word grace mean? It means God's undeserved favor, undeserved kindness to us. Sometimes we talk about mercy. Mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. We don't get what we deserve from God. And grace is that he gives us what we don't deserve. He has so graciously done this. It's undeserved kindness of God to David. Now, that is not to suggest that you can ignore God, you can sin as much as you like, you can be stupid, and that God promises he will fix it all for you. No, but your patience and my patience would have run out long ago. But God is so gracious. God is so merciful to him and so merciful to us. God knows his children, knows those who are his, and he delivers them. And by response, his people know him and they turn to him. The Bible tells us that for every temptation that we face, for every temptation, that God will provide a means of escape. So we're never able to say, I couldn't help it. There was nothing I could do about it. But it does mean this, we can always ask God for his help. We can always ask him to strengthen our resolve to do what is right. We can always cry to him in difficulty. Notice how graciously God works. But then lastly this, notice how surprising God's work is. Notice how surprising God's work. Who was it that saved David from going to war? Who was it that kept him from betraying his own people? Kept him from facing death and treason. It was the chiefs of the Philistines. We've seen a few times actually in David's life how the Philistines kept saving David. Just as Saul was closing in and about to attack, well, the Philistines would launch an attack here. And Saul and his army would go off and leave David alone. God is able to use his enemies to carry out his plans. God is able to use evil to accomplish good and is able to constantly surprise you. And maybe you look at the world around and you see what a terrible and tormented world it is we live in. How dreadful it is. And maybe you look and you see ISIS on the rampage and you think how awful it is. What good could possibly come from this? Yes, but through it, there are people who are leaving closed-off countries where they can't come in contact with the good news of Jesus, and they come into contact with Christians for the first time. And there are others, Muslims, who are absolutely appalled by what is going on by ISIS and so on. And in response, they are considering the claims of the Bible and what Jesus has to say. We've got a friend, he's a missionary, works with Arab Muslims, and he had a guy come to him and emailing him and asking him about Jesus and the Bible in response to the atrocities being carried out by ISIS. See, God using surprising ways to accomplish his purpose. Let me give you the ultimate example of that. It's the death of Jesus. Can you think of any more awful act than that men and women would crucify, execute the sinless Son of God? Could anything be more evil, more horrific than that? And yet is the ultimate evil act that has brought about the greatest good. But through him there is peace with God. Through him we can have eternal life. Notice how surprising God's work is. David goes off. He goes off back to Ziklag where he's been living. He gets there. He finds his and his men's families have been kidnapped by raiding Amalekites. David goes off and rescues the hostages. That's chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. And then chapter 31 gives us the account of the battle between the Philistines and Israel. Saul is defeated in battle. He takes his own life. That is the end. News will come to David that he's now king. And we're done. But don't miss this. Don't miss that God has been at work to deliver David. Quietly, graciously, surprisingly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who saves. You are a God who delivers. A God who does it so graciously in undeserved ways. A God who does it in remarkable ways. A God who does it in ways sometimes so quiet that we might miss them. Heavenly Father, don't let us miss the deliverance you work for us. We thank you for your saving work through Jesus. Amen.